Luke 22, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Our theme this morning is Christ's abounding sorrows. Christ's abounding sorrows. There is an escalation of Christ's sorrows, his sufferings, culminating in the 3 hours of darkness and the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was so much in his circumstances and surroundings that was affliction, and his afflictions increase now. So we look at three main things. Firstly, Christ's priesthood travestied. Secondly, Christ afflicted by his own. And thirdly, Christ more isolated than ever. So first of all, Christ's priesthood travestied. You see there in verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. We looked somewhat at Peter following afar off earlier, but it's particularly the fact that they took him into the high priest's house. We are to resist unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12, verse 3. We strive against sin within as well as without. With our Lord Jesus, there was no sin within, but there was great sin outside bearing upon him. And his soul, holy soul, was vexed because he perfectly hated sin. To some extent, with us, we do not wholly hate sin. There is that treacherous, remaining, indwelling corruption whereby sin is, in some respect, still attractive to our sinful, imperfectly sanctified hearts. But with Christ, it was otherwise. His holy soul was perfectly vexed by all sin. He exceeded Lot, that righteous man who was vexed from day to day by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Our Lord Jesus was vexed far more and completely compared with Lot. Now, the wicked are gathering around. He is taken to the high priest's house. He is bound He is a prisoner, and they treat him as helpless, though he could call upon 12 legions of angels, but they treat him as helpless. You see, there is an awful wishful thinkingness in false religion, false belief. The atheist fool indulges his wishful thinking. He doesn't want there to be a God, and so he pretends that there is no God. Or the liberal, who many follow, they engage in a dreadful wishful thinking, pretending that God is not holy and that he doesn't punish sin. And so it was here, as we saw last time, there was an immense wishful thinking that they wanted Jesus of Nazareth to be ordinary, to be no different, to be subject to arrest by compulsion, rather than laying down his life for the sheep. John's Gospel tells us that he was brought to Annas first of all. That's in John 18, verse 13 and 24. Annas was Caiaphas's father-in-law. According to the Old Testament, the high priest was to remain high priest until he died. But it was passed round like a parcel in Annas's family. The historians tell us that the high priesthood, as well as being occupied by Annas and five of his sons and a grandson, was also occupied by his son-in-law Caiaphas. And so they passed round the high priesthood through this wicked family. And evidently our Lord Jesus was brought to Annas first of all. And Annas, being older and experienced, perhaps his expertise in the technicalities would come in useful. You see, experience and expertise can be used in wickedness. And so perhaps they thought that Annas, his input, how to convict the Lord Jesus, would be of use. Experience can be put to good use or to evil. It is not automatically put to good use. And this wickedness was perhaps helped forward by Annas's experience and skill. But he was brought to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, with the others, were responsible for the temple court having become a den of thieves. That, you remember the Lord Jesus driving out the money changers and the animals and the doves and the profiteers from the temple. It was these men who had made it like that. And they used the high priest's office for their own aggrandizement and honor and gain. They made a mockery of the sacrifices. That office of high priest, the sacrifices offered, pointed forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. But these men like Caiaphas, epitomized all that was rotten, all that was vile in the priesthood of their day. Moreover, by this time, the church-state distinction had all but been blurred to the point of non-existence. And so these men exercised considerable civil power given to them by the Romans. That was their policy, that if at all possible, let the local people rule themselves on behalf of the emperor. And so Christ is brought before this terrible, this grotesque caricature of a high priest, and brought before the civil power through him. And Christ, the true priest and king of his people, is brought before him, bound as a prisoner before such a man. Now, what do you think the effect would be upon the holy soul of the Lord Jesus Christ to see God's appointed priesthood so grotesquely distorted by wicked men? You see, we get used to sin, don't we? Far too used to it. We shrug our shoulders. We say, well, that's the way it is, isn't it? Christ never got used to sin in that way. It vexed his soul perfectly, always. There was no desensitizing, as sadly there is too much with us. He never got used to sin, in that it did not vex his holy nature. But then secondly, Christ afflicted by his own. Christ afflicted by his own. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. As we saw last time, he followed afar off. What a feeble expression of love to Christ. He cared enough to follow afar off. But following the King of Glory afar off, nervously looking to see what's going to happen to the Lord of Glory himself afar off. The flame of grace in those who are born of the Spirit can sometimes flicker very low, a smoking flax, but not extinguished. It was still there. He cared enough to be there, to take some risk. We're told in Matthew's account that he went to see the end. He sits at the fire in the courtyard. It's possible that Annas and Caiaphas lived in the same house, the same precinct, different wings. Peter had boasted of his unflagging loyalty to Christ. But where are his words now? He had felt so brave. Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. I'm ahead of the field. Beware of self-confidence. It is dishonoring to the Lord, you know. Christ said, without me ye can do nothing. Self-confidence says, no, I'm self-sufficient. It dishonors God, and its result is inevitable. The Lord will not give his glory to another. As if we have strength in ourselves to stand. And if we behave as though we have, it will come unstuck. Why had Peter not watched and prayed as the Lord had told him? Why had he not taken it to heart and prepared for this crisis? But he hadn't. And so a maid speaks to him. Verse 56. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. She looked at him through the light of the fire. He's one of them. A maid, a young girl. Probably the girl that looked after the door. And he's panicked. He's afraid. He denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. We were singing in Psalm 112 of the godly man. What a contrast. Psalm 112, verse 7. When he shall evil tidings hear, he shall not be afraid. His heart is fixed, his confidence upon the Lord is stayed. What about Peter? The neglect of prayer preceded his fall. We can fool men for a while, but in a time of crisis, it shows. The neglect of prayer shows in a time of crisis. And then we have the second denial, verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. It gets worse as his fright, his panic, his fear increases. In Mark's account, it mentions a second maid, perhaps the one relieving the first. But there's no contradiction. Probably the second maid spoke, and then this man chimes in. But Peter's getting more and more hot under the collar, and frightened, and alarmed, and vehement in his denial. And then the third time, verse 59, and about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Perhaps Peter couldn't get out. Perhaps he didn't want to head for the door in case it drew attention. But even his speech gave him away. He's a Galilean. He's one of the disciples. In Matthew's account, we're told he resorted to oaths. In other words, no, not, don't link me with Jesus of Nazareth. And he was prepared to say anything to get out of danger. And he wanted to be anywhere but there. People talk about fight or flight. Well, Peter did both. He fought with his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he denied Christ. He was ever so excessively and wrongly bold in the garden, and he was cowed by a young girl identifying him in the courtyard of Caiaphas's house. Does it have to be fight or flight? What about trusting in God? so that we neither unlawfully fight nor engage in flight. We trust in God and do what is right in His sight. There is then that third option. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. In Psalm 56, we read about this trust in the Lord. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's the right option. Neither bravado nor terror, but faith in the Lord. Christ, being taken across the courtyard, looked upon Peter. He'd warned him, because he knew what would happen. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the cock crew. And he looked upon Peter. Surely it was a look of pain. The fact that Christ knew what was coming didn't make it painless. Remember, the Lord tells us nothing that is not both true and necessary for us to know. This is here for a reason, for a warning, to tell us, watch out. But then we must not only look at Peter. We must look at the effect of this denial upon the Lord Jesus. After all, we must preach Christ, not Peter. How did it bear upon the Lord Jesus? What did it do to Christ when he looked upon Peter, when he heard Peter getting more and more flustered, dissociating from him? It did afflict Christ. Christ was God and man. He had a true body and a reasonable soul. He was not, because he was sinless, above being wounded by this denial. Peter was within earshot of Christ. Peter's sin afflicted Christ. Christ knew what was coming. He knew in advance Judas would betray him. Peter would deny him. Peter should have listened. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Christ loved fellowship, even of imperfect saints. But Peter and the others were heavy and asleep in the garden, utterly unprepared. And now Peter denies Christ. Just imagine that Christ had desired fellowship with such a man. But there was progression in Peter's sin. And as there was progression in his sin, so there was progression in the affliction he caused to our Lord Jesus Christ. The greater Peter's sin, the greater affliction it brought upon Christ. There was greater sin in this denial than in the fleeing. It was bad enough they had fled, they forsook him and fled. But Peter spluttering out, "I don't know the man, I don't know what you're talking about," was far worse. Peter had gone now beyond fleeing. The fleeing was unbelieving and cowardly, but it entailed an acknowledgement that they were with Jesus of Galilee. That's why they fled. But they at least acknowledged that they were his. A rather poor acknowledgement. But acknowledging that they needed to flee to think themselves safe, they admit that they belong to Jesus of Nazareth. But here, Peter denies all association. Many of our sinful and fearful compromises before men are of the fleeing type. We just, when we should speak, we say nothing. We don't get involved. We keep a distance. But under pressure, we get worse. And Peter did. From evasion to outright denial, to oaths and curses. It is this explicit negation that is the more sinful and the more afflictive of our Lord Jesus Christ. All sin is against God. All the sin around Christ afflicted him. But the betrayal, the denial of Christ, Christ, Peter's loving, faithful master and friend, must surely have been a great affliction. Peter denies Christ's claims. This too makes it worse. He is siding with the wicked, saying, "No, I'm not, I don't belong to him. I might be here in the courtyard, but it's nothing to do with siding with him." He's effectively saying, "I'm really with Caiaphas. At least I'm not with that Jesus of Nazareth." He's teaching, he's saying, in effect, "Yes, I'm sure he is an imposter. He's certainly nothing to do with me. And surely that afflicted our Lord Jesus Christ." We cannot begin to grasp how much pain it caused our Lord Jesus Christ that Peter so vehemently and increasingly dissociates from him. But because the seed of God abides in Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. The grace of God was in him. Hard to see when you see him in the courtyard, vehemently denying Christ. He said, where is the grace of God in him? But it was. And it revived. God revived his own work in Peter's soul. But thirdly, Christ more isolated than ever. Christ is more isolated than ever. He's being isolated from all comfort in the creature. All creature comfort, all fellowship, all positive encouragement, all consolation is being stripped away from him. I looked for comforters, and there was none. And there was none. None. Christ suffered alone under the wrath of God. He was to endure the wrath of the God of heaven alone. He was to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Alone. Yes, he suffered greatly in body, but even more in his soul. And there was none to comfort him. Everything around him was affliction. Everything around him caused him grief and pain. And he is our faithful Saviour. He bore God's wrath alone. And how thankful we can be that he did. Peter, denying Christ through the fear of man, was no reprobate. Beloved of God, God had ordained that he would recover. And as we read in John's Gospel, Christ spoke to him three times. Peter denied Christ three times. Christ spoke to him three times. Simon, lovest thou me? All the boasting is gone. But he does say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Lovest thou me more than these? You know, he'd said concerning the other disciples, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. He's not boasting now. He just says, this much is true. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He does restore the souls of his people. He does strengthen those that seem ready to die. He does give grace. And he does preserve and prosper the work of his own grace in the hearts of his people. But if you're following afar off, draw near. He has given promises enough. Promises to give confidence to sinners who love him. He's given us promises that are specially geared to our wretched state. He has given us every encouragement not to follow at a distance, but to draw near to God through him in prayer as a refuge in the time of trouble. He has given such exceeding great and precious promises that we have nothing to fear in drawing near through Christ Jesus. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to deliver from all our guilt and all our misery. Draw near to God, not timidly, but let us come with boldness as to a throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Enable us to rejoice in this grace wherein we stand, that we should not be timid, but bold in drawing near to thee according to thy word, to know that it honours thee to trust thee and to believe that which is written. So, O gracious God, receive us, great sinners as we are, and enable us to stand fast in an evil day. We pray that we might be found faithful. We pray that whatever demands the future may hold, that we might own Christ before men and manifest loyalty to him by thy grace working in us through faith in the Saviour. Hear us then, O gracious God, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.